بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولي المتقين نكال الظالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله الملك الحق المبين محمد رسول الله صادق الوعد الأمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ربي يسر وأعين يا كريم وافتح بالحق إنك الفتاح العليم. This is the first day of شهر رمضان. This great month, this month of trials, this month of mysteries, this month of sweetness, this month of patience. And it's a month when we start to learn things about ourselves, which is something we're often not very keen to do. The modern world is a world of knowledge, a world of science, a world of technology, a world of discoveries, a world of innovation. We know more and more about things, stars, distant planets, distant galaxies, the composition of the human body, but how little do we really know about ourselves? We experience this at this time of the year, when we are forced to turn within, to consider some deep questions of identity, of meaning, of what it is to be part of this whole great cosmos, this kaun of time and space. Usually we're distracted from that, because if we're honest, we know that we don't much like what we see when we look at ourselves. We'd much rather look at beautiful things in the world outside. Sometimes if our hearts are sick, we like to look at things that are not so beautiful in the world outside. We like beautiful sounds. Sometimes if we're sick, we like sounds that are not so beautiful. But looking within is something that we are fearful of. And we're right to be fearful of that. Why? Because usually when we look within and look at what we really are, we don't like too much what we see. The finger of blame, when we talk in our lagh wal hadith, in our casual conversations, all too often is pointed at others. We criticize this person, that scholar, some government, some situation in the world. All of our chatter is about blaming others, and the reason for that is that we can implicitly feel that we are ourselves not so much to blame. It's what is called in Arabic tabri'ah. In other words, claiming oneself to be, in some sense, innocent. What we don't like is talking about ourselves, and what we certainly don't like is others to talk about ourselves, at least if they're making criticisms. We recoil. We are angry. We think they're being rude. And this is because of the hawa, the nafs, the passion within. We know how rotten we are, and we really don't want other people to see that. And even though we know that we haven't been very good at keeping it secret, we really don't like it when people point it out. We like to be praised. We like to deceive others and present a facade to the world of being praiseworthy. But deep within, there is rottenness, and there is corruption, there is insincerity, there is distraction, there is laziness. The usual list of bad things, of vices, of rada'il. We know that we can tick them off one by one because they are all present and correct within ourselves. So the Holy Prophet ﷺ says in a sound hadith that's narrated by Imam Bukhari, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَجْرِي فِي بْنِ آدَمَ مَجْرَ الدَّمِ, that the shaitan flows in the sons of Adam as does the blood. Within us, bad tendencies, bad habits, laziness, sloth, disorder, distraction, a tendency to blame others, a tendency to reject any blame of ourselves. We all know that that's within us, and it's very close and integral to what we are. That's the meaning of this prophetic expression, majra dam, flowing with the blood. In other words, it's part of us. It goes around in our system, in our circulation, in our metabolisms. It's very difficult to get rid of. It's hard for us, even in our moments of honesty, and humility to look at ourselves and to say, this is good, this is bad, that's the bad bit, and I can detach it and I can amputate it and throw it away. Because what's rotten within us is really too close to us for that. Majra dam. It flows with the blood, so how can we get rid of it? But the hadith is not finished, because the Holy Prophet ﷺ then goes on to give us some advice. فَضَيِّقُوا مَجَارِيهِ بِالْجُوعِ, he says, ﷺ. So narrow his passageways with hunger. And immediately the nafs, the ego, the hawa jumps back and says, well, that sounds like hard work. And of course, it is hard work. But we all know, and this is part of the hikmah, part of the wisdom that this month gives to us, that it does actually work. That to the extent that our bellies are full and our bloodstream is full of sugar, we tend to expand. We tend to puff out our chests. We tend to boast. We tend to show off. That's when we have the energy for the bad things. When we're hungry, we somehow shrink. We become more limited. We become more cautious. We know our boundaries much more clearly. That is a difficult state, but it's a good state because it's more realistic. The state of the heedless one who is full of himself is an unrealistic state because he isn't what he's claiming to be to himself or to others. The state of the one who is broken, who is humbled, who is anxious, who feels his strength ebbing away, is a more healthy state because such a person is aware of his inherent weakness. We're so proud of everything that we are and everything that we have. So proud of our bodies and of our strength. So proud of ourselves when you look in the mirror. So proud of ourselves when we get our examination results. So proud of ourselves as we proceed through our careers and as we buy things, more and more and more things. When we get married and so on. All of this distraction, all of this pride. But something within us tells us that that's actually dishonest. What do we really have to be proud of? What is essential to human beings is the fundamental virtues: truthfulness, sobriety, dignity, sincerity, humility. In every civilization that's ever existed, those things have been recognized and those things have been respected. How good are we at those things? This is a particularly worrying question for those of us who are living in this very extraordinary age and in the heart of Western civilization, where nobody is encouraged any longer to ask that fundamental question, how much am I actually worth? How sincere am I? How humble am I? How much do I think about others? All of those fundamental questions about the big list of fada'il, of virtues, we're not really asked to consider that very often. Read the newspapers, read the magazines, watch television. How often are we invited to consider how rotten we really are? Instead, everything is out there saying, what you pretend to be is what you really are, and you're right to be pleased with yourself. You're right to be angry, to be arrogant, to be cross when somebody criticizes you, to feel that you have large boundaries that nobody should be allowed to transgress. And that, of course, is exactly what the lower part of us wants to hear. We want to be told that we should be projecting ourselves in that way. And then the month of Ramadan comes along, like a great express train, and smashes into that complacency, and cracks it, and breaks it, and we are forced in a very basic and elemental way, once again, to look within and to face the reality of our weakness. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about getting older. We don't like to think about the inexorability of death. We certainly don't like to think about how fragile we are in this huge cosmos and how absolutely dependent we are on Allah's rizq. The nafs doesn't like that too much. But in Ramadan, we are forced to do this. In Ramadan, we are forced to be uncomfortable. In Ramadan, we come face to face with the fact of our absolute dependence. How seldom nowadays, when we consume food, or when we buy food, or when we cook food, or even when we throw it away, do we think about where it comes from? The million forms of wisdom that have been placed in creation so that it might exist and so that it might reach us. How seldom do we think about that? We tend to assume that it's always going to be there, like breathing. And a man can go through his whole life taking breath after breath after breath and not even notice once that he's breathing. Sometimes we can assume the same thing about food and drink and the other forms of rizq in this world, but it's not like that. Certainly it's not like that, because when it disappears, when it's not there, when the cupboard is bare, when we can't afford it, or when in Ramadan we're not allowed to reach for it, then suddenly we realize the immensity of our dependence. And something within us breaks. The shaitan within us, the nasty, foolish rebel that tells us the great lie that we are wonderful and impressive people and should announce the fact to the world, is humbled and indeed chained. We all know the famous hadith narrated by Imam Tirmidhi: إِذَا دَخَلَ شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ فُتِحَتْ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ وَغُلِّقَتْ أَبْوَابُ النَّارِ وَصُفِّدَتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. When the month of Ramadan comes in, the gates of paradise are flung open, and the gates of hell are closed, and the shayateen are chained up. وَنَادَ مُنَادٍ يَا بَاغِيَ الْخَيْرِ هَلُمَّ وَيَا بَاغِيَ الشَّرِّ اُقْصُرِ. And a herald angel cries out and says, "You who seek good, arise. You who seek evil, stop." And we all seem to hear that angel. Something within our hearts hears it as soon as the adhan for Maghrib goes and the month of Ramadan has begun. We know that something has changed, that the air that we're breathing somehow is purer, and that a challenge lies before us. Somehow the reality of paradise becomes more of a reality. And somehow we feel that maybe we have some kind of chance of distancing ourselves from the gates of the infernal regions. And we feel that somehow we have been strengthened, reinforced, given the ability to overcome these negative tendencies that for most of our lives seem to use us just like puppets. How seldom we really, sincerely resist them. That's the opening of the gate in Ramadan. And we hear that angel within ourselves saying, if you're looking for good things, then stand up. Now is the time to actually do some serious work. And if you're still looking for ugly, dirty, stupid, ego things, now is the time to renounce them, to give them up. If you smoke, really, this is the time just to stop. If you're overeating, now is really the time to stop. If your diet is bad, now is the time to look for a more healthy diet. If your family situation is a mess, now is the time in the blessed month of Ramadan to try and bring about a healing. And all of the stuff that we do badly again and again and again, the month of Ramadan gives us that trigger and that possibility. It doesn't make it inevitable. Nothing in deen is an inevitable consequence of our actions. But it does give us the possibility. There is the door. Allah has opened the door for you. The angel is inviting you to walk through that door. You can sort out your life. But you have to do the last little bit. You have to do the walking. If you have been given this opportunity, and still at the end of it you're the same rotten old person, and as soon as the Eid prayer is over, you go back to your bad habits, then you've really lost a great opportunity. And if you're not going to use that opportunity in this month, with everything to help you, and the nafs chained down, then when in your life are you going to use that opportunity? Do you really want to be the kind of person who has bad habits, who is chained to those bad habits, who is squeezed by them, who is driven by them, who is the puppet of his lower self, of his ego, of his shaitan? Or do you want to be somebody who's actually in charge? Somebody who is in charge of his life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs all things, but he has given us this mysterious ability to know right from wrong, and to choose right and to reject the wrong. And the month of Ramadan is the best opportunity that we get. Now, of course, it could be said that everything else in the deen is only there to provide us with that opportunity. What is Islam other than an opportunity to live in istiqamah, a decent, upright life, and a series of triggers encouraging us to tread that path? The five daily prayers are precisely that. The Hajj is certainly that. And so many people are turned around, turned inside out by the experience of the Hajj. They don't know how those rituals, those manasik, affect their souls in that profound way, but they can't deny when they return that they have been changed, and they don't change back again. This is one of the great asrar, one of the great mysteries of Allah's religion. And in the month of Ramadan, we are given something that is between the two. It is not done five times a day. It's not done once in a lifetime. It comes around once a year. We don't know whether we'll see it again. So many people who were praying Taraweeh with us last year are now resting in their graves, having gone on to their eternal reward. Many of the people we pray with this year will not pray Taraweeh again next year, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that their lives will come to an end before that time. We are just as likely to be in that situation. This could be our last Ramadan. It could be, therefore, our last chance. Do we really want to enter the grave without really being ready for that? Having been the kind of people who say, I'll be good a bit later. I'll give up such and such a delicious vice at some future date. I can't quite do it yet. Do we want to have been cut short when we're still people who are recorded by the angels as being lying people, people who cheat, people who are cruel to their families, people who are disrespectful to their parents, people who are bad neighbors, people who are constantly blaming others and never accepting any blame of themselves? All of these bad things that we have within us, do we really want to enter the grave when there is no longer the least chance of making amends in that state? Carrying all of that rubbish, all of that dirt, all of that impurity, all of that najasa with us into the grave. To remain with us in the grave, tormenting us with its bad smell until the resurrection, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may, in his unfathomable mercy, just write it off, or he may, in his strict justice, call us to account. We really want to be in that situation. Is it really smart when you consider how long we will spend in our graves, and how long is eternity itself? Is it really smart in this dunya, in this world, which lasts a few short decades at most, to say, well, I'll be better next year, or I'll do my Hajj when I'm quite a bit older, or I'll someday sort out my bad relationship with my parents? All of these things that we tend to put off and put off and put off, do we really want to be cut short when we're still putting those things off and the injustice is not righted? It doesn't take very long. Death always comes sooner than any mortal human being expects it. Because time is a treacherous thing. It's a very subjective, odd, slippery thing. We know how sometimes time seems to go so quickly. Sometimes it really seems to drag. And the Quran itself reminds us of this. كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. Speaking of humanity, it says, it is as though on the day when they see it, in other words, the last day, the Qiyamah, there remained in the world only an evening or a morning. That's how it will feel. One's life will rush before one's eyes, and it really didn't seem to take very long. And then the regret and the lamentation comes that one allowed so much rubbish to go unchallenged in one's soul. And Islam is nothing other than the opportunity to be reminded of what is rubbish and what is good. That's what the Sharia is there for. And it's an opportunity to actually take a practical step. With every wudu that we do, we should be recognizing that with the right intention, we are washing away some of the rubbish and purifying ourselves so that we can begin to dare to stand in the presence of the Lord of the worlds. Every time we attend Jumu'ah, once a week, every time we say our Tarawih prayers during Ramadan, every night, each time we do the Hajj, each time we do the Umrah, all of these things are reminders, dhikr, reminders of what? Of reality. The fact that these things come and go, but there will be a time when we do each of those things for the last time and we won't have that opportunity again. Ramadan is one of those reminders. And it's a particularly spiritual one. We know that Ramadan has wonderful social dimensions. And it tends to be a time when families are together, neighbors are together, mosque communities are together, the ummah, inshallah, is together. But it's also a very individual and personal time. Because the other ibadat, the other forms of worship, they're all visible. Everybody can see you as you're doing your tawaf of Allah's house. Everybody can see you as you're praying in the masjid. Everybody can see that you're bringing out your zakat. At least the recipients will see you doing it. But fasting is not about doing something, it's about not doing something. So it's kind of invisible. Nobody really knows if you're fasting or not. You say you are, but only Allah and His recording angels know, and you yourself. That makes it a collective thing, but also a strangely individual thing and a personal thing. It's the individual and his Lord, and other individuals and their Lord. So we find even Hadith Qudsi, and there aren't very many of these. Remember, Hadith Qudsi is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking himself through the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith, even though this doesn't form part of the Qur'an. And the Hadith Qudsi tend to be about spiritual things, things of akhirah, things of detachment, things of purification, the nature of the awliya. And one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Hadith Qudsi is, As-siyamu li, fasting is mine. What does that mean? Fasting is mine. Of course, the prayer is his. The Hajj is his. Everything is his. Dunya is his. Akhirah is his. It's his creation. It's his decree. So why does he say, As-siyamu li, fasting is mine? It has something to do with the fact that fasting is not just about another thing that we do, or in this case, something that we don't do, that brings about a reward in the next world. It's to do with the fundamental orientation of the human heart towards the Lord of the worlds. So that everything is rewarded tenfold, or 700 times, 700 da'af, except for fasting. كُلُّ حَسَنَ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا. Every good deed is rewarded tenfold, إِلَى 700 da'af, to 700-fold, and the ulama say this is a majaz, this is a metaphorical number, and Allah can multiply reward as He sees fit, despite our very small deserts. And then the hadith says, إِلَّا الصِّيَام, except for fasting, فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. It's a curious way for the hadith to be phrased. This, we would have thought fasting is a hasana. It is a good deed. Allah rewards it, like the other good deeds, tenfold, up to 700-fold, subhanAllah, out of his generosity, out of his ihsan. And then there's this exception, illa siyam, except for fasting, fa innahu li, for it is mine, and I reward it. Now what's going on here is something subtle. We know that the basic meaning of deen is a transaction. That's what deen means. It doesn't really mean religion, it means transaction. It means how you are with your Lord. You accept that your Lord has given you everything you are, including your consciousness, your life, your body, everything, and that he is the Lord of the worlds, in exchange for the infinity that he offers you and the immensity that he's already given you. You offer him a few tiny little things. Pray 5 times a day, probably not very well. You do these small ibadat, and that's deen. Give and take, and in our case as human beings, as finite creatures before the divine generosity and the divine majesty, most of the time we take and we take and we take, and with every breath and with every heartbeat we're taking, and occasionally we do a little bit in kind of pathetic reciprocity, but still we use this word deen, transaction. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his generosity, despite the weakness of what we do, despite the impurity of what we have to offer him, how many good deeds, really good shining deeds, completely unpolluted by distraction or bad intentions or ostentation, will we really be able to offer him on the Yawm al-Qiyamah? How many of our deeds will really be shining? Probably not so many. But despite that, he has this extraordinary generosity, which is from his rahmah, which is part of his nature. Kataba ala nafsihi rahmah, and he rewards every good deed tenfold, every bad deed only one, a good deed tenfold, ila sab'imi'ati da'af, 700-fold. So you can pray 2 rakahs in the mosque and not give them much thought, and Allah will reward you as if it was how many? 1,400 rakahs. That's his generosity, or even more. Ila ma sha Allah. That's the basic meaning of deen. In this world we make an effort, in the next world Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards us eternally. Illa siyam, except for fasting. Fasting is included in all of this. Fasting is rewarded, certainly. And the hadith are explicit. Lil jannati babun ismuhu rayyan la yadkhuluhu illa sa'imun. Another sound hadith. Paradise has a gate whose name is Rayyan, which means something like the quenching of thirst or the quenching of desire. And it will be entered only by those who have fasted. So this normal deen relationship of doing things in dunya and being amazingly requited in akhirah still applies to the ibadah, the form of fasting. But still there's this illa siyam, except for fasting. Fa innahu li, for it is mine. And we need to understand this. And we can understand it most easily, I think, not by using our brains, which usually when they try and deal with spiritual things don't get very far or may misunderstand disastrously, but by using our hearts. What does the heart feel in Ramadan? What is it that is added to us at this time of the year? Even if there's just some small inkling of sincerity in what we do in Ramadan, some small determination to be a little bit better, to be a little bit more awake, what is it that is in the atmosphere of the fasting month that is not in the atmosphere of some of the other things that we do? What it is the essence of religion itself, which is detachment. The heart, the qalb, by its very nature attaches itself to things. We fall in love with people and we're attached to them. We have an attachment to certain places, to certain countries, to certain poets, to certain buildings. The heart forms attachments. Alaiq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the real attachment for your heart should be to the creator of your heart and to the creator of all of those other things in his creation to which the heart is attached. And that's the meaning of the spiritual aspect of Ramadan, which is to do with nur, to do with light. That's one of the words that we read often in the Quran, nur. But we know that it doesn't mean something powered by electricity. We know that the mind can't figure it out. What does it really mean for Allah to be light of the heavens and the earth? What does it mean for somebody to have nur in their face? The mind doesn't deal with that kind of perception. Nur is something that happens to the heart and that the heart perceives. So the hadith says, إِذَا دَخَلَ النُّورُ فِي الْقَلْبِ يَنْشَرِخْ. When light enters the heart, it opens up, yansharikh, dilates, like a flower blossoming. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَهَلِّ ذَلِكَ عَلَامَةٌ يُعْرَفُ بِهَا. And they said, رضي الله عنهم, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, is there a sign by which that might be known? And again, they're asking this question. The mind is seeking to understand, what is this nur? How does it enter the heart? How does the heart open? That's not a mind question, that's a heart question. The heart has certain experiences that the mind can't figure out. And we all know this. Listen to any popular song, and you'll see that he's in love with somebody, and there's nothing rational about it, but the heart is in charge. And this is the reality of that. Not ishq majazi, metaphorical love, but ishq haqiqi, true love. Every love that we have for something in the world is only there because that thing in the world has some aspect of it that reminds us of the true mahbub, the true beloved, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the more perfect that thing, the more beautiful it is, the more wonderful the sound, whatever it might be, the stronger is the manifestation and the perfect balance of the divine names in that thing, and therefore our hearts incline towards it. And what is that element of creation which is the most perfect? It's not something solid, something made of minerals. It's not in the animal kingdom. It's not in the world of art. It's not in the world of music. It's not in the world of literature. It's the perfected human being, Al-Insan Al-Kamil. And who was the most perfected human being? Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Insan Al-Kamil, khayru khalqillah, the best of Allah's creation. That is why we have to have this love for Him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you don't love Him, then you don't know the meaning of perfection. If you don't know the meaning of perfection, then you've misunderstood your Lord and you've misunderstood religion and you have a problem. But it's the heart that perceives that. It's the heart that inclines to beauty and to goodness and to husn, to what is true and good and beautiful. Now, the Sahaba ask, how can we know what is the sign of this light descending into a heart? They know what it is. Their hearts themselves are illuminated. They want an explanation. And he says, yes, there is a sign. At-tajafi an dar al-ghurur wal-inaba ila dar al-khulud wal-isti'adad lil-mawti qabla nuzuli. So he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes, the sign is turning away from the world of distraction and turning back towards the world of eternity and preparing for death in good time before it comes. So this is very characteristic of the prophetic bayan, the way in which he speaks, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's not going to give them some complicated philosophical explanation of what is light when it doesn't have material form and what is the heart. He doesn't do that. He gives them something useful. He tells them how to recognize it, what are the symptoms of there being light in the heart. And the symptoms are to be more human, in other words, to turn towards your Creator, to discover the beauty of the fitrah, and to turn away from all of the rubbish. At-tajafi, it really means shunning, spurning, turning your back on something, giving it the cold shoulder, turning your back on the world of beguilement and distraction. All of the rubbish and all of the things that grab you and grab you and grab you and distract you until finally it's too late. You have a heart attack and the game is over. Turn away from that. Well, inaba ila dar al-khulud, which means something like penitently returning back to the world of eternity. Recognize that you are an organism made up of cells and bones and something that pumps the blood around, and you're not very strong, and you're not going to last for very long, and sooner or later all of that will be dead and decaying. So prepare yourself for eternity, for real life. Prepare for death before it descends. So this is what I mean when I say that Ramadan is a time when huge things happen to us, but things that we can't really put into words and things that we can't really explain with our minds. Just like the Hajj. Who can possibly explain why it is that the Tawaf does what it does to us? The Sa'i between Safa and Marwa, the standing on Arafat, all of those things, rationally, they're beyond our comprehension, but we know that it has a gigantic effect, like an earthquake on the human heart, and people return transformed. Ramadan is like that. And why is it? It is because, particularly, it is the month of Nur and the month of Inaba, the month of turning away from the rubbish and turning back towards the source. And that's the spirit of the month. The spirit of the month is bitter and sweet. The spirit of the month is qabd and bast. They alternate. During the daytime, we have the sense of shrinking and maybe even losing weight and being detached from all of our grazing habits and our treats and our endless visits to the coffee machine and all of the things that we thought were so important. That's been cut off absolutely without any hope of compromise. And then with iftar, there is a time of bust and a time of expansion. But generally it isn't a time of egotistic expansion. That's part of the subtlety, the beautiful alchemy of the Sharia. That we feel during the evening, during the night in Ramadan, not that we were on a high during the day and now it's business as usual, but that we're still on a high or that we're even higher. And that's part of the genius of religion. Islam is not about rahbaniyyah. It's not about being a monk and turning away from the beautiful things that Allah has set in His creation. It's not about turning away at-tayyibat min al-rizq, the good things in Allah's provision. It's not about not getting married. It's not about not being comfortable. But what it is an insistence that what we have is what is necessary, a necessary minimum, and that we rejoice in it, and that we are uplifted by it, not dragged down by it. So our whole lives should try to learn that lesson of the Ramadan nights. Here are the blessings. Here is a good meal. Here are our friends. Here is a cup of tea. Here are all of the things that were prohibited during the day and are lawful for us. But it's a time of religion, a time of thankfulness, a time when it's easy to pray, a time when we want to read religious books, when we want to listen to religious talks, when the possibility of going out and doing something ugly is much harder for us. That's an important lesson. Sawm al-wisal, as it's called, permanent fasting, was a state that was occasionally permitted to some of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. Sayyidina Dawood alayhi salam used to do these 24-hour fasts. Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam was authorized to do this. But for the Ummah, that is not how we are to be. For the Ummah, we are to be in this endless alternation. And that's what the fiqh and the sunnah give us. We are praying with the prohibitions and the prayers, and then we are back to normal life in the halal. In the Hajj, sometimes we're in the haram territory, sometimes we're in the hil territory. And then we take off our ihram and we go back to the things that we were doing before. There are sacred places, and there are sacred times, and our whole calendar, our whole lives is based on the progression of sacred events. But the point of that is to remind us that what goes on between those sacred events is also part of Allah's creation, and that there is a correct adab for existing in that state. That is not a state of constriction and qabd, and isn't everything difficult, and aren't the burdens of the sharia heavy to carry. It's a state of joy. The proper state of the Muslim in his or her ordinary life is a joyful state. But it should be the joy that we experience during the Ramadan evenings. A time of enjoying at-tayyibat min al-rizq, the good things of Allah's provision. But also a time of intensified nur, of light and reflection. That is the sunnah of the chosen one, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because he ate and drank. He walked around. He was a military leader. He was a politician. He had his place in the economy of his people. He was married. He was part of the world. But he was in that extraordinary state of joyfulness, which is the balance that we experience when we are in the world, but we haven't forgotten the source of the world and the Lord of the worlds. That's one of the things Ramadan is inviting us to experience. It's not saying the rest of your life should be like the daytimes of Ramadan, really tough and austere and broken. It's more like saying when you experience those times of prohibition, then you will grow, you will overcome the lower impulses, and the rest of your life will be like those glorious, delightful nights in Ramadan. A time of dhikr and recollection and much prayer and the Qur'an and a family time where everything is balanced together. And that is how the Muslim life is supposed to be. But how do we get that? Well, we have to weep tears of blood. If we know what we are within, all of our many bad tendencies, and if we don't know that, then we're really in trouble. But most of us do recognize that we are pulled down constantly by a kind of gravitational force that wants us to do bad things, and that might even persuade us that we deserve those bad things. How do we break that? How do we crush it? The month of Ramadan gives us some important spiritual technology. Sufidat ash-shayatin. The shaitans are chained in the month of Ramadan. Allah is giving us a helping hand. He's giving us this time when things are easier. When it's easier to resist bad stuff. When it's easier to do things that the rest of the year we were kind of too laid back or lazy to do. We read more Qur'an. We tell the truth more often. We smile at people more often. We really try and make an effort in this month because of the hurmah of the month and because of this nur that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down in this month. But for the rest of our lives, how do we achieve this? Ramadan is like a course, like a month's intensive training that we do, a refresher course every year that reminds us of certain basic things that because they are like a bitter pill that has to be swallowed, we tend to forget rather quickly. It's saying you basically have two choices in your life. Either you can wander through your life constantly thinking about how good do I look, what is so-and-so thinking about me, have I got the right kind of car, have I, which is the state, unfortunately, of most of humanity today, including most of Muslim humanity. In other words, constantly to be pushed by lower tendencies, which usually don't even have much to do with physical comfort, but are more to do with ego and prestige. Working so hard so that we can buy a house that's probably bigger than what we need, but that we want to have so that our family members can be envious. That kind of rubbish, which sometimes exhausts us, al-haqumu takathur, this competition in worldly increase, distracts you. Hatta zurtumul maqabir, until you visit the graveyards, all of that we have to confront and we have to cut away. We can't afford to spend our whole lives, and we only get one shot at this. There is no reincarnation. We never come back here. Once we have breathed our last, and the heart has taken its last beat, and the eyes have closed for the last time, we won't be seeing it all again. It'll just be akhirah, where things will be really quite different, and where we will be helpless, facing the divine wrath or the divine mercy. It's really very silly to use these few years that we have in just being puppets on the strings of our hawa, of our inclinations, of our passions, of our desires, and particularly silly when we're just conforming to what society might say is a form of respectability. He has got such and such a car. He has married such and such a woman from such and such a family. He goes on holiday to such and such a place. His children go to this, that, or the other school. That may not benefit him at all. Maybe he's really worked hard so that he can marry a woman from such and such a family, and maybe she's a real burden to him. He could have married somebody simple and sweet who would have served him far better and had much more ease in his life, but no, he's got to really work hard for the sake of something that's just going to cause him endless headaches. He might want to work overtime for several years so that he can buy a brand new car, even though that car is very highly tuned and constantly needs fixing, and it's a headache, and he's worried that it might be stolen and somebody might scratch it. And just for the sake of that agitation and that stress and that worry, he's going to work overtime for years and years. And unfortunately, many of us are just like that, and it's not really very smart. The message of Ramadan is that all of that is rubbish, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't wish us to live surrounded by rubbish, but wishes us to live good, pure, and simple, and happy lives. It's like a big stick wielded by a merciful parent. We need the stick because of the mess that we're in, because of the fact that if we didn't have religion and we didn't have the possibility of punishment and we didn't have the possibility of other people frowning on what we do, the stuff that we probably want to do is really very ugly. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy has given us ways of being secured from that. But usually those ways involve a stick. Now, as part of the learning process in this month, we start to move from the beginning parts of the month, which tend to be, subhanAllah, dunya pleasures have been taken away, there's 30 whole days of this stretching in front of me, and I still have to work 9 to 5, and it's going to be very tough, and perhaps feeling sorry for ourselves, towards forms of transformation, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the stick that is being wielded at us actually starts to make a difference and starts to affect a transformation. And Ramadan really begins for us, not in the kind of formal, exoteric sense of the month begins when Sha'ban is at an end. Ramadan really begins when we start to experience the Noor in Ramadan. And when we feel that, we shouldn't just say, Alhamdulillah, this is a blessed Ramadan, and then get back to something else. We should think, here is the divine gift that I don't deserve, here is the opportunity, and I need to make use of this light. I need to get energy out of this light. I need to make an effort. And if there's stuff that I used to do, forms of ibadah, nafila things that I once did and now I don't do them any longer, now is the time, in that beautiful light, to revive them. If there is some ugly thing that is in your life, that is, you know, the thing that really makes you a bad person, that maybe nobody else knows about, when that light comes, that's the best opportunity you'll ever have for saying, Ya Allah, I recognize the sweetness and the beauty and the love that comes from being in your presence. I resolve, Ya Allah, to make tawbah and not to go back to that dirty thing, because I know that the pleasure it gives me is outweighed by the mountain of guilt that results each time that I do that thing. I know that it's just stupid to do that thing, to look at that thing, to say that thing, to listen to that thing, to go to that person, whatever it might be, whatever bad thing that we have. And each one of us, by definition, has one thing that he does that's really his worst thing. Ramadan is the time when we start to feel that nur, when we can, on our own, sit down on the sajjada in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, Allah, I think I have the strength now to say that I'm not going to do that again. Please give me the strength in future, and please continue to support me with your nur and your light so that my heart never again inclines towards that bad thing. That can be a tremendous gift. Because when people have something ugly in their lives, and we all have something ugly in their lives, it is something that spoils their lives. It always cheats them. The shaitan always promises us ghurura, vainglory. It's a kind of cheat. He says, do this thing, go to that place, look at that book, whatever it might be, and promising us that we will find this inshirah, this opening in our hearts. But in fact, وَمَا يَعِدُكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. The shaitan promises you nothing but deceit. Because in fact, whatever tiny little moment of release and relaxation you get from that practice will be overcome by the remorse and the knowledge that you've done something that humanity does not regard as an honorable thing. But in the month of Ramadan, that shaitan is chained up. And you can see through his stratagems rather more clearly. You can see more honestly your own weaknesses, and you can acknowledge more honestly the fact that without this nur, without this barakah, without this extraordinary time, it's not going to be possible for us to turn around. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a tawwab, which means not just, as the translators have it, He is the one who accepts our repentance. It means He is the one who makes repentance possible. And this from the time of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, after leaving the garden. فَتَلَقَى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. Adam received words from his Lord and he relented towards him. From that initial tawbah, part of the nature of human beings has been this tawbah, but without religion, without the sharia, without knowledge of right from wrong, without the fitrah, without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance, we wouldn't be able to make it. There wouldn't be a single tawbah on earth that was sincere and meaningful. And that's Allah's name, At-Tawwab. That's why it's not At-Ta'ib, but Tawwab. In other words, constant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, innahu kana tawwaba. He is constantly the one who brings about and accepts our tawbah. This issue of the Hadith Qudsi, let's close by seeing if we've come any closer to an explanation of that. Fasting is rewarded as other acts of ibadah are rewarded. But there is something extra about fasting. فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. Allah is saying in this sound hadith, fasting is mine and I grant reward for it. One of the meanings of it is that it's not just akhirah that is made luminous and beautiful by discharging this particular obligation, but your dunya is made luminous as well. And you can't quite say that in the same way for some of the other things that we do in religion. But fasting teaches you fundamental capacity for self-knowledge and self-discipline that makes not just your akhirah easier and more luminous, but makes you a stronger person in dunya as well. And opens up to you the possibility of a genuine riyada, genuine self-discipline. اِذْبَحُ النَّفْسَ بِسُيُوفِ الْمُجَاهَدَةِ, as they say. Slaughter the ego with the swords of self-discipline. That's why you weep tears of blood. That's why in all of our poetry, not just in Arabic, but in Urdu and Turkish and Persian as well, there is so much talk of weeping blood and broken hearts, and the incredible effort that it is. Blood. Why? Because, to get back to the hadith with which we started, where is the shaitan roaming around in our bodies with the blood circulation itself? Unless we make huge sacrifices, unless we overcome the lower self, unless we discipline ourselves correctly, he'll just keep on going. And you're not going to get rid of him without shedding a certain amount of blood. This is a particular blessing for us, because we as Muslims find ourselves to be really the last substantial world community that is seriously interested in ancient practices of self-discipline. Now we know that the Qur'an, when it announces the practice of Ramadan, says, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Fasting is prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those who came before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that perhaps you can learn self-restraint. Fasting is not exactly new. Every serious religious community has had forms of fasting, but in the context of the Ummah of Islam, fasting is really upheld. There are other Ummahs where things like prayer, even things like pilgrimage, are upheld. But in the context of Islam, nobody else has anything like this magnificent and tough and beautiful luminous succession of the Qabd and the Bast that we have in the month of Ramadan. That is still with us. And the Ummah, even many people who don't pray their five prayers, still fast in Ramadan. The Ummah still has a tremendous attachment of its heart to the month of Ramadan, because everybody experiences something extraordinary about it. Again, of the heart. Can't be put into words. What is the charm, the beauty, the softness of Ramadan? We can't exactly say, but we know it when we feel it, when we experience it, when we bathe in its light. And in our age, That's particularly vital. Because our age is the only age in history, really, where the most fundamental human lesson and wisdom has been rejected, turned on its head. All civilizations before our own said, the self, the ego, is something that you should transcend, and then something new will happen to you, and you'll be a better human being. The modern world says, the self, the ego, is what you are. There's nothing else. It's those impulses, those memories, those preferences, those particular tastes and weaknesses that you have that constitute what you are as a human being. And you might have grand philosophical systems and be a very elegant critic of novels or the theatre, but what is important in all of that is the way in which you project yourself, your ego, and other people experience you as somebody who is being clever in a way that pumps up the ego with pride. The idea of brokenness as something helpful is not understood in this culture at all. People are afraid of it. This is a culture which is in the state of ghurur, in the state of delusion and beguilement, completely wrapped up in it. And of course, as we would expect, made very sad by it, with all kinds of disastrous social ills and problems ensuing. Marriages failing, people not respecting the elderly, children misbehaving, problems with everything that you could imagine, psychological difficulties, suicide, it's a real mess. And the technology and the wealth allows a certain infrastructure to be created, and there are hospitals and counsellors who can more or less keep the lid on it, but it's not a particularly happy time or a happy culture. And the month of Ramadan comes along. وَنَادَ مُنَادٍ, and the angel says, you who are looking for good, come, this is your opportunity. The unbeliever, the kafir, doesn't have that opportunity. And there are very few people in his culture that are still saying, in the way that is regarded as being kind of spoilsport, killjoy, puritanical, old-fashioned religion, you shouldn't be doing this, you should be restraining yourself, you should recognize your boundaries, you should be a humble person, you should be a broken person. Nobody wants to hear that any longer. Hardly anybody is still saying that. Instead, it's all about asserting yourself, discovering yourself, pursuing your identity, defining your identity, which is all nonsense. Because the nafs itself, and this is something we learn particularly in Ramadan, which claims to be what we are, is actually an insubstantial thing. If you look at it, this mass of impulses that is so insistent that it must be obeyed, that pulls us this way or that way and wishes us to be seen this way or that way. If you actually take out a knife and dissect it and you say, why is it that you are making me work so hard for years and years just so I can have that kind of car? And you look at it very carefully, you'll see there's basically nothing there. It's just a silly thing that has no reality, no qarar, no fixity. And everybody nowadays is chasing after that. They're looking at that self, that identity, to discover the self, and of course they never get there because it doesn't really exist. It's not really a reality. What is really within us is ar-ruh, the spirit, which is imperishable and which is eternal, and which only makes sense as min amri rabbi, from the command, from the affair of my Lord. What it is, how it is something very, very difficult to define, and in fact cannot be put into words. And even the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not in a position to divulge that ultimate mystery. The nafs, the ego, even though it's this insubstantial thing, we can take apart and we can talk about it. And the ulama have so many books about the tricks of the nafs, of the ego. But the ruh is a very difficult thing to speak of. But every civilization, every sacred way, every prophet who has ever existed has said that the ego is not what you really are. And that the spirit, the ruh, is your true reality, and it's a magnificent thing. Karramna bani Adam. We've ennobled the descendants of Adam. That is what you're called to be. And you will only be happy when you are that, when you have liberated that. So modernity is doing exactly what the shaitan does. مَا يَعِدُكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. The shaitan promises you nothing but illusions, delusions, false hopes. It says, acquire this thing and you'll be happier. Listen to that piece of music and you'll be more fulfilled. Be referred to with such and such a title and you'll be a happier person. And it just doesn't seem to work particularly. Is it true that the rich are happier than the poor? Not evidently. They seem to have all kinds of strange problems. But this ghurur, this deceit, which is being promised us by the shaitan and by modernity, Ramadan cuts through that like a knife through butter and says, you won't understand anything, let alone understanding the path to happiness, unless you know what you are. What are you? In your essence. And we say, as Muslims, fi ahsani taqweem, in the best of all forms. وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Allah taught Adam all of the names. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the angels to bow down to Adam. That unimaginable thing. How could the angels bow down to a makhluq, to a creature? This is because of the imperishable ruh, min amri rabbi, within him. As a prophet, as a perfected prophet, he had that ruh shining constantly. We're the opposite. We're just turbulences of ego and selfishness and confusion and distraction and laziness, and the ruh is something that's really suffocated, like a jewel buried in the muck at the bottom of a lake. But Ramadan, when it gives us this nur, when it gives us this spiritual technology, when it gives us this discipline, when it waves this big stick at us and says, you're not going to eat for 16 hours, you're not going to drink for 16 hours, you're not going to smoke a cigarette for 16 hours, you're not going to tell a lie for 16 hours, all of that, which kind of breaks us, that's when we can start to discover what we really are. That's when we can start to clear away all of the rubbish at the bottom of our souls and to discover at last this extraordinary jewel. And the final point is, what would the Ummah be like if we were shining jewels instead of suspicious and angry and confused, turbulent egos? The jewel is such an impressive thing that it melts hearts. The ruh is amazing. It amazes the angels, it amazes anybody who looks upon the perfection of a prophetic individual, one of the awliya. يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. Allah takes them out of the shadows into the light. And that nur spreads. That's the nature of light. It spreads, it's visible, it makes things visible. What if we really drank into our hearts the true message of Ramadan and became luminous human beings? And actually responded positively to this light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in this month more than at any other time of the year. If we were really luminous people, if there was really light in our faces and light in our families and our lives and our work and as colleagues and everything we did, if we were these luminous beings, everybody would want to know, because everybody else is kind of like ourselves, following hawa, following passion, following ego, following the shaitan, following the false gods of the age, the ghurur. They want to be out of the cage as well. It's our responsibility as believers to help them to get out of the cage. We can only do that if we've done that ourselves, and that's the gift of Ramadan. The gift of Ramadan is to give us this very strong crack on the head with that divine stick, saying, Ya Bari al Khair Halumma, you who say that you're looking for something good, get up, start moving, start walking. What is the alternative? The alternative is to be just like animals, beasts in the fields, unbelievers of the worst kind, just crawling after the lowest pleasures that the age can offer. It shouldn't really be a choice. We should have the strength in this month, more than any other time, to say, Na'am, sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. This path of deen is a path of beauty and truth and dignity and self-contained righteousness, and the alternative is no way for a human being to live. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, as we enter upon this month, the right intention, and to welcome this month with the respect that it deserves, and to welcome this nur, inshallah, into our hearts, and to welcome this opportunity for having greater strength in our ibadah, and in our tilawa, and in our qiyam, and in our qu'ud, and in our sujood, inshallah, and to make us people who embrace with love all of the Muslims, and all those who are sincere seekers of the nur, who wish to escape from the cage of the ego and spread their wings and fly in the pure sky of the heavens. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.